Heavenly Father, once again, we just thank you that we can call you our God, that we can come into your presence and worship. We want to thank you for the music that we've experienced today. Thank you for Carol's prayer earlier today. And thank you for the hymns that we have sung. Thank you, Father, for the reading of your word. Thank you that Jesus is our high priest in heaven. And thank you for the story of Elisha. May your Holy Spirit open our hearts to the meaning of these words and to the meaning of this whole experience that we are privileged to have together today in your presence. Amen. Well, the story of Elisha and the axe head that falls into the water. Well, tell me, what do you think? What do you think this story is about? That's a question I ask myself every time I open the Word of God and prepare a sermon. So I'm asking you what I asked myself. What do you think that this story is all about? Are we to emulate the concern and compassion of Elisha for his workers? Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we to keep our tools in good shape so that we're always ready to do a job and not have a breakdown and something that, to distract us? Is it better to get have paid labor than a bunch of volunteers together? Or is it good to have building projects where you have volunteers involved? Huh? Tell me. Would it be good for us to avoid building on waterfront property? And what about borrowing tools? Is it a good thing to borrow something from somebody? How about the whole question of indebtedness? Is it good for us to be in debt, especially if we're in school? Seminary? Tell me, are we to expand our schools when the need arises? You know, there's a need, so we need to add on some classrooms. Here they were adding on dormitories, or the building dormitories for seminary students. Are we to add on to our schools when they expand? Are pastors to show up at work bees? Are leaders to get hands on with their followers and the people that they are leading in the workplace? Does it make a difference to God where we live? If we live down by the Jordan or a little further away? So what do you think that this story is about? That's my question. You know, just the fact that it might illustrate some principle or various principles or different principles does not mean that that's why the story was written. Does not necessarily mean that that's what the story is all about. You know, there are at least two ways in which we can read Scripture. One way, and that's the way that we most readily read Scripture, and that is that we come to the biblical text and we identify with the characters. We identify with the people in the story, and we see in their temptations and their struggles the contours of our own daily struggles and problems and trials and opportunities. And we see in their character and the choices that they make or their successes and their failures, images of how we should be, what our character should be like, or things that we should avoid. And so when we read Scripture, it's easy to immediately be concerned with application for life. What does this text mean for me? What does this text mean for us today in the 21st century? And I would call that an anthropocentric approach. You know what I mean by anthropocentric? Anthropos is the Greek word for man, human. In other words, that's a human approach. That's an approach that focuses on people. It focuses on people's needs. It focuses on what people do. It focuses on what people should not do. We read the Scriptures easily that way, don't we? Usually that's the reason why we We read Scripture, but Scripture is more fundamentally a revelation about God, don't you think? It's more about God than it is about us, okay? It is concerned about God, and it is concerned about making God known. It is concerned about who God is, what God has done, and what God promises to yet do for us. Rather than taking an anthropocentric approach to Scripture, we must have a theocentric approach to Scripture. The first questions that we must ask are not, what does this say to me? What does this have to do with my life? What does this have to do with my world today? Our first questions must be, what does this passage tell us about God? How can I learn about God when I read this passage? And so when we read this story of the lost axe head and the story that immediately follows it of the servant who couldn't see and his eyes are opened and all the things that Elisha could see and the blinding of the Syrians, when you read these stories together, we learn some exciting things about God. We learn that God is able to bring good out of evil and difficult circumstances. We learn that God cares for His people. We learn that He is able to rule over the laws of nature. We learn that God is strong where we are weak, and that His power accompanies His word. All Elisha needs to do is speak the word, and it happens. We learn that God is concerned not only for the big events of life and the geopolitical things and the great controversy things, but God is also concerned about the little nitty-gritty things like lost axe heads. And we also learn that God sees things that we don't see, and God is able to open our eyes to see things that He sees, and that God can even close the eyes of our enemies, and God can open the eyes of our enemies, and God also treats people in a very interesting way, a wonderful way. We learn how God treats even His enemies, not just seminary students, but how God treats His enemies. So with this approach, this theocentric approach to this kind of a story, okay, it shifts our thinking away from ourselves. It shifts us away from me and what I should do or what I shouldn't do, and rather it shifts our focus to praising God, adoring God, thanking God, reverencing God, bowing down before God because of His power, because of His goodness, and because of His grace. Let me ask you a question. Tell me, why did you come today? Why are you here? Are you here to get fed? Are you here because you get fed? Are you here to show off your new dress? Are you here to engage your friends in the foyer? Are you here because you need something? Are you here because you expect to get something? Why are you here? What is the focus of worship? Is the focus of worship ourselves? Did you come to hear good music? Thank you for the music, by the way. Did you come to hear good music? Did you come to hear good music? And if the music isn't so good next week or the week after that, if the preaching isn't so good, are you going to go somewhere else? Why are you here? Are you the focus of why you are here, or is God the focus of why you are here? So in stories like this, we get a sense of what God is like and the attributes that should draw our hearts out in worship to Him. And so after learning from a passage that is more about God than it is about ourselves, then we can ask ourselves, what should our response to God be? What should we do if this is the kind of God there is? If God is really who He is, then what should we do with that kind of God? What should we do in our own lives? And on top of that, what should I be telling others about God? You see, one of the themes that runs through the stories of Elisha is that Elisha is over and over, every story about Elisha has him called the man of God. In fact, you look down there in verse 6, he's called the man of God. You look in verse 9, he's called the man of God. Every story of Elisha finds him being called the man of God. Now, I suggest to you that as a man of God, Elisha reveals God. As the man of God, Elisha reveals what God is like and what God can do. Amen? And as a man of God, and as a woman of God, you have that same privilege. Now, I've been called a man of God. I've been called a few other things, too. But have you ever thought of yourself as a woman of God? A man of God? And your whole purpose of living in this world, your sphere of influence, your whole purpose is to reveal God, to be like God in the world. So that the world will not see you, but they will see God. And they will not go away saying, what should I do? Or what shall I be like? Or what? Oh, that was good music or whatever. But they will go away burning in their hearts, praising God for who He is. All right, well, that's our mission, and that is our calling in the world to be channels through which God's care and power become clear to burdened hearts, to frightened hearts, and even to blinded eyes. So let's have a look at our first story. Our first story has its setting in one of the schools of the prophets, probably near Jericho. The student body had evidently increased to the place where dormitory space had become overcrowded, and there was need of better facilities and more adequate living conditions for the seminary students, and so a building program was launched. And everybody pitched in, including the dean of the school. Scripture tells us that the students specifically wanted Elisha to come. Will you please come? They wanted his blessing. They wanted his help. They wanted his presence. They wanted him to have a part in what they were doing because it was good for morale. And Elisha goes, and as a man of God, he is representing God's presence in the mundane activity of a building program. Amen? So there along the Jordan River, large trees are growing, and soon the sound of axes and happy clatter of enthusiastic students mingle with the murmur of the flowing river. But then this axe head, this iron axe head, slips loose from its handle, and the momentum carries it like a rocket through the air, and it splashes in the water. There's a few bubbles, five or six or so bubbles, and then it sinks, disappears into the water, into the muck and the mud of the dirty Jordan River that we've learned already that Naaman didn't want to get into. The very tool most needed was lost. Not only was it lost, but it was borrowed. Now, in Elisha's day, instruments of iron were precious. Losing an axe head in his day, losing a borrowed axe head in his day, would be like wrecking a borrowed car today. Borrow a car and wreck it, how would you feel? How would you feel if you were a seminary student and you had borrowed a car and wrecked it? And you weren't sure whether you were going to have enough money to make it to school in the fall? Tell me. All right? And so the price of replacing this axe was disturbing, and so the young man cries out to Elisha, "What are we going to do, sir? It was borrowed." And so the man of God asks a question. This man of God who had a kindly spirit. You remember? Elisha has this kindly spirit. He asks a question. Where did it fall? Where did it fall? That's interesting. I find that interesting. Have you ever asked some troubled, anxious heart about the details of their trouble? The burdens that they carry, the specifics of when and where and what and the why of their troubles. And how many times have you wished that someone would take the time to hear the details of your story? You're tired of just saying, "Hi, how are you? Have you had a good day?" "Yeah, I've had a good day." "Have you had a good day?" "No, it's not been a good day. I'll pray for you. Thank you." You wish then, rather than saying, "I'd pray for you," they'd come and they'd ask enough questions so that they could pray specifically with you about the burden that is on your heart. It makes me think of those crosses that I see along the side of the road. There's one at the bottom of the bridge crossing the river coming into Niles. There's a cross there, and there's a cross at the corner of Long Lake and US 31. I pass that cross every time I drive to Berrien Springs. I pass both of those crosses every time I drive to Berrien Springs. And when I pass those crosses, I am being told by someone, "This is where it happened. This is where I lost a loved one. This is where something tragic happened in my life. This is a little bit of the details. At least something that I can put a marker there so that everybody that drives by doesn't just drive by and say, 'Oh, this is just another bridge. This is just another intersection.' But no, this family and that family says, 'No, this is where someone that meant a lot to me died.'" You see, the details of our lives are important because those details comprise our lives. That is what we have seen. That is what has happened to us. That is how it has been hurt. That is what has been lost. That is where it took place. They loom large because that is who we are. Where did it fall? What's wrong? Tell me about it. And so we find Elisha in that, "Is there anything that I can do to help you?" mode that we talked about earlier. You see, when we take time for the details of a person's heartache, we enter into their world in least a little bit. And when I read this story, I am encouraged how God is interested in the little details of our lives. Where did it fall? Can you imagine an axe head? And the man of God, the representative of God, saying, "Where did it happen? Tell me. Show me." So God is interested in a student's life. He's interested in a student's morale. He's interested in a student's finances. He's interested in a lost axe head. He's interested in a chunk of iron buried in the muck of a dirty river. Amen? That's God. That is what God is like. And so I ask the question, what kind of details haunt your life? And I want to assure you that God is interested in your life too. The axe heads and other mundane things in our lives, because this is where our life is lived. It is lived with flat tires, and it is lived with dishwashers that don't work, and it is lived with checks that bounce. This is where God is present, you see. And when we ask somebody for the details, as I've already mentioned, we know better how to pray specifically and concretely about the needs in their lives. We can pray more specifically. And that's what I see Elisha doing here. But the bottom line is that God is at work in our workaday world, and we can see God's hand in our everyday life. God is concerned about the little things. And no matter what happens, we can cry out to Him. You see, because Elisha had come alongside and he was joining these students in their project, he was already there when the tragedy happened. And when we have entered into people's lives and we're participating with them in the ordinary things, and we are perceived as a man of God or a woman of God, they will cry out to us in their loss, saying, "Alas, sir, it was borrowed." And then we can talk to them about God. Now, the floating axe head speaks volumes about what God is able to do in these mundane, everyday details of our lives. Elisha's solution to the problem is fascinating. He cuts a stick, throws it in the water, the iron floats. Now, some individuals suggest that he didn't just cut a stick, but he cut a stick and he fashioned another handle for that axe head. He threw it out there. In as much saying, that axe head is going to work again. So it gets thrown out there, and so you see a strange reversal. You see iron floating like wood, and you have wood magnetically attracting iron. Now, come on, that doesn't happen, does it? And so we get a little glimpse into God. The reversal of things, the reversal of natures. And we get a real sense of what this story is all about. How God's power invades the world of the ordinary. And it effects interesting and strange reversals. That God can come into the setting of life as we live it and the problems that we have, and God can do marvelous things about it. And when you think about it, the scriptures are filled with all kinds of reversals. The laws of nature, even the laws of human nature, the lowly are raised to places of honor in the scripture. The righteous are justified in scripture. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Polluted, sinful, self-focused hearts can become clean. And focused on other people, they can become selfless and humble. Can you imagine what a reversal that is? And the lost can be found and the dead can be raised. These are as much incredible reversals as is iron that floats. But God can do it. That's what this story is about. And so the question is, what are we to do about such things? And this is where we see the man of God again at work. Once that axe head floats, what does Elisha do? Now, Elisha tells that seminary student, reach out and take it for yourself. Now, a miracle is a miracle is a miracle. Elisha could have thrown the stick into the water. The axe head could have jumped out of the water, flew across the sky, hit the handle, and been immediately back on the handle. At least throwing the stick in could have bounced the metal out onto the shore, right? But no, it rises to the surface in the river. And this student has to wade out into the muck and the mud and the water to grab the axe head. What's going on here? You see, the student had to take a personal effort or make a personal effort. He had to put out his hand and receive the blessing that God was there to give him. He had to wade out into the water. He had to grab it for himself. Take it up for yourself, it says in the New American Standard Bible. And it was so with the prodigal son. The prodigal son had to turn around. The prodigal son had to go do something. The man who was healed by Jesus at the pool of Bethesda, he had to get up and walk. And so we too must respond to God's challenge, the challenges that he offers us in many things. We need to put out our hand and take a hold of that promise. Now, think with me. What's happening? Elisha. And we're talking about ourselves, who God is inviting us to be, calling us to be in the world. Elisha, man of God, asks, where does it happen? Then he shows that God can make the axe head float. That same man of God, that same woman of God, comes alongside of the hurting humanity around them and says, this is what God can do. You need to grab it for yourself. You understand what I'm saying? It's not enough to just talk about God. We need to say, reach out and take a hold of what this God can do for you. And for some of us, taking hold of it for yourself means to rise and be baptized. For some of us, taking hold of it for ourselves means bowing down and confessing our sins and receiving the cleansing work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives. For some of us, taking hold of it for ourselves means to write that tithe check and put it in the offering and test God to see that He can open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we cannot receive. You understand what I'm saying? The man of God, the woman of God, who represents God in the world, and who creates in a hurting person a vision of what God is able to do, must encourage that person to reach out and take a hold of this awesome God. And so we are to mirror God's caring presence, coming alongside of people in everyday mundane realities of their lives, and appeal to them. But what really appeals is for them to see the God whom we represent. Now, there's a popular story about a man who had a house in kind of a valley, low-lying area, and it had been raining, it had been storming, and the flood waters were rising, and he had been warned to leave. And in fact, the National Guard came by in a four-wheel drive, and they said, hey, man, you better get out of here because the water's rising and your house, you know, is slated. If it keeps going on the way it's predicted, your house is going to be in trouble. And he says, no, that's all right. I'm fine. God will take care of me. Well, a few hours later, he was standing 3 feet in water in his house, and a Red Cross motorboat comes by yelling him, hey, mister, come on, well, get in, we'll take you, because the water is going up. Oh, that's all right, no problem, God will save me. Well, a few hours later, he was up on his roof, and the water was nearly up to the peak of the roof, and he was sitting there with his feet lapping against the water, and there was a National Guard helicopter, military helicopter hovering overhead, and a ladder was hanging down, and the guy was calling out, grab a hold of the ladder, grab a hold of the ladder. No, I'm all right. God is going to save me. Well, the waters continued to rise, and he slipped off the roof, and he drowned, and then as he made his way through the pearly gates, he complained to God. He says, God, why didn't you save me? Of course, God said, well, who do you think sent the four-wheeler? And who do you think sent the boat? And who do you think sent the helicopter? Come on. Well, sometimes the appropriate prayer is not, oh, God, rescue me, but, oh, God, open my eyes so that I can see your providential presence in my life and all that is happening around me. And that's where this second story set takes us. It reminds us of what God sees about our lives and what He is doing with the details about what He sees. And it helps us to see His providential presence not only in the little mundane details of our lives like a lost axe head, but in bigger issues of life, some of the political issues of life, and the great controversy between good and evil that is swirling in the background and which we are often oblivious to because we are focused on axe heads. Are you with me? All right. So this story is a familiar one. We haven't read it, but let's just go down through it. It's a familiar story. The king of Syria is at war with Israel, and he consults his officers, and he says, we're going to set up some ambushes for the army of Israel, and we're going to secretively move our forces over here, and we're going to encamp here, and then when the Israelite forces come by, we're going to pounce on them. They will be unsuspecting. They won't know what's going to happen. And so he did that. But Elisha calls the king on the phone and says, don't go down there because the Syrians have laid an ambush. Now this happened enough times to the place that the Syrian king finally pulls in his leadership and he's angry. He's livid. And he says, what's going on? There's got to be a traitor among us. There's got to be a mole here in my intelligence. What's going on? Because the king of Israel knows everything that's going on. And about that time, his generals say, no, there's no traitors here, there's no spy in our midst. The fact of the matter is Elisha, the man of God, Elisha knows everything that you say, even in the secrecy of your bedroom. Well, that was a new thought for the Syrian king. He was used to worshiping idols that couldn't see and they couldn't hear. Now he's confronted with a God who can see everything. There's nothing you can hide from this God, not even the secret things that go on in your bedroom, the secret things that are hidden in your heart, that you can't hide this from God. What a God. What a God. Amen. By the way, Elisha's supernatural knowledge was legendary, and his reputation as a miracle worker was well known, evidently. Naaman went back and he did a lot of talking. But anyway, the purpose of this story points beyond Elisha. Now, again, the focus isn't Elisha. The focus is on God. So the story points beyond Elisha to God who sees everything, a God who hears everything, a God who knows what we even think and might say in private, and He even knows what our enemies think and what our enemies say in private. Amen. I like that. Don't you? I like that a lot. Wow. And so that's why my heart just wants to worship. What a God. If we could only see what God sees, if we could only be tuned in to how God is tuned in to the details of our lives and the situations of our lives, not just the ordinary axe head things with the big geopolitical things taking, if we could really grasp and resonate with what God is able to see, I think we would worship more powerfully and more passionately. And let me just throw this in. I believe that those who serve God, the man of God, the woman of God, I believe that those who serve God are granted spiritual and moral vision. They are able to intuit or understand and see things spiritually and morally to the place where they can warn the people who are important to them. This God shares what He sees. Amen? I like that too about God. He shares what He sees. Elisha knew the plans made by the Syrian king only because God knew those plans. God knows even the most private things, and He has a way of sharing those with those who represent Him in the world. Now, have you ever watched the shadow play? You know, you stretch that sheet, you know, out, and there's a bright light, and then somebody stands between the sheet and the bright light, and then now you have silhouetted shadows on the sheet. And people are boxing, you know, or there's surgery going on, and they pull out all these, you know, things, you know, from the person's stomach when they're doing surgery. You've seen those things, all right? Well, you know, life is sometimes like shadow play. You know, we see the details, we see the accents. We're busy building houses and expanding our school and doing worthwhile things that evidently are important enough to God to facilitate. So we're busy doing those things. But we're oblivious sometimes to the things that are really taking place behind the scenes. The struggle for our souls, the struggle for our spiritual life, the struggle for this moral spiritual direction of our church and our institutions, our children. You remember how the Apostle Paul says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Do you believe that those things are taking place? Do you believe in that battle that's taking place? Do you believe it? Can you see it? Do you see it? Of course not. You don't see it. Unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. And so I find Elisha's next prayer fascinating. Lord, Lord, open my servant's eyes. You read that in verse 18. Open my servant's eyes. And what does this servant see? He sees an army of chariots and horses of fire. Now the Syrian king had sent down his own troops. You remember that. They surrounded Dothan. The servant got up early in the morning, went out to do his morning duties, and he saw that Dothan surrounded, and he runs back and he says, hey, we're surrounded by the Syrian army and all that stuff, and what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha says, just open his eyes. But before that, he says one of the most memorable passages of Scripture. It's in verse 16. There are more on our side than on theirs. Do you like that? There are more on our side than on theirs. Do you believe it? Can you see it? That's why Elisha says to his Lord, open his eyes. And so the eyes are opened, and he sees a heavenly army vastly outnumbering the soldiers that are surrounding Dothan. Elisha did not pray for God to send help. Help was already there. Elisha prayed for open eyes. I believe, you know, Elisha didn't even run out to look for himself. At least the Bible doesn't give you that impression. A servant runs in, he says, oh man, we're surrounded, what are we going to do? Elisha says, there's more on our side than on their side. Doesn't even go out and look. And he says, Lord, open his eyes. So he goes out and he looks. That says something about Elisha. It says something about the man of God and the woman of God. What they see and what they know. I'm not sure if Elisha could see those chariots. But Elisha knew that those chariots were there. And he asked God to open his servant's eyes. He didn't say, open my eyes. You understand what I'm saying? So when we come alongside of someone who's struggling and hurting and needs to know about God, all right, we, as a man of God, as a woman of God, are confident about the numbers and how powerful and omnipotent you know, and mighty. Our God is who's fighting behind the scenes for us. And it is our calling then, as a man of God, as a woman of God, to ask God to open the eyes of the fearful among us. It might be our son. It might be a friend. It might be a church leader. It may be some other person or situation. We pray that their eyes will be opened to see the larger picture and the involvement of God in the big picture. Wow. Now, I find Elisha's next prayer fascinating. You find that in verse 18. His next prayer, you see, he's just prayed, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant. Now Elisha turns, he says, "Lord, blind the eyes of the Syrians." What a prayer. By the way, you can see that the man of God is a man of prayer. And the woman of God, the one who would represent this mighty God in the world, will be a woman of prayer. Have you ever prayed that your enemies would go blind? I have. Last few months, some issues, some situations. Even this last week, I have to confess, I prayed for some divine confusion, some divine blinding for the cause of God, for the people of God. Evidently, it's appropriate. And so what a contrast. You find Elisha's servant is given sight and the Syrians are blinded. One man's sight is keen and now he sees things he never saw before, and now the enemy gropes in darkness and he's not even able to see what he had been able to see before. God intervened. What a God. Amen. And what a contrast. And what a scene, a blindful host making their way to Samaria. And I don't know whether this was total blindness, and they had to hold on to each other's sword, spear on the way, and you know, it's 10 miles between Dothan and Samaria. So you're talking about 10 miles over dirt roads. They didn't have paved highways like we do. 10 miles over dirt roads, rolling hills. To Dothan, holding on to each other, or was it blindness so that they didn't understand what they were seeing? They could see enough to walk, they could see enough to ride their horses and pull their chariots, but they were distorted or they were blurred in what they were seeing so that they misunderstood what they were seeing. I don't know, but still, it's a tremendous story. The prophet of God, the man of God says, "Who are you looking for? Oh, I'll take you there. Please come." And so he leads them along and he goes up the hill to Samaria. The gates are open. And by this time, people are saying, "Oh man, the Syrians are coming." But no, this is strange. We've never seen the Assyrians act this way. And now they come up through the gate. And by this time, it looks like a big parade. And people from the town have gathered on either side. The Syrian troops come in and then they're all surrounded. The gate shuts. And Elisha prays another prayer. "Oh Lord, open their eyes." Can you imagine the shock of these guys at that point? And here's Joram, young king of Israel. We're going to learn about a little bit more about Joram next week. Young king of Israel. He's got his enemy in his hand. He is so excited. He is so turned on. He's jumping around. And all he can say now, "Shall I kill him? Shall I kill him, Elisha? Shall I kill him?" "Of course not. You don't do that." Elisha says, "You don't kill your captives. No, you give them food and water to eat." And so the Bible tells us here that that's exactly what King Joram did. He made a great feast. It wasn't just bread and water. You read that down there in verse 23. And then the Syrians head for home with a different view of God. Yes, yeah, different view of God. And so you have this interesting picture. The age-old enemy was right there in the middle of Samaria. He was famished. And so the soldiers of Israel become the waiters. The soldiers of Israel are the ones who served them instead of killing them. And how this must have hurt their pride and how it must have taught them about God's character and the way in which God treats people. What God's values are. Israel's soldiers were trained to kill, not to serve food. 8 centuries later, the Apostle Paul would say, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. And if she is thirsty, give her some water also. Amen? You see, this is what God is like. This is who God is. Elisha wanted to touch his enemies with kindness and impress them with the all-sufficient power of God. In the process, God's power was glorified and God's character was revealed. The enemy was treated with respect and the enemy goes away with a total different picture of God. They had been blinded. Now their eyes were open when they really saw who God was and what He was like. Talk about strange reversals. The stories, both stories are about reversals. And both stories are about God being in control and God being active. And here we find that God is the only one who's in control of history. Not the king of Israel, not the king of Syria, but God. Not the politicians, not the armies, but God is the one who's in control of what happens. And so these stories are not so much about you and me and what we should do or not should do, but rather we are invited instead to look at God, behold God, and praise God, and adore God and give thanks to God and reverence God. Why? Because God is able to bring good out of evil. Why? Because God cares for His people. Why? Because God is present with us in the ordinary things of our lives. Why? Because God is present with us in the big, large, geopolitical, great controversy things of our lives. Why? Because God rules over the laws of nature. Why? Because God is strong when I am weak. Why? Because His power accompanies His word. Why? Because God sees things that I cannot see. And God is able to make me see and cause me to see things I've never seen. God is in control of history. But most of all, God treats people with personal interest. God is kind. God is a God of grace. And He would have us be like Him in the world. Jesus was with His disciples and Philip asked Jesus, this was the night in which Jesus was betrayed. Philip asked Jesus, or told Jesus, if you show us the Father, Jesus, that'll be enough. And Jesus said to Philip, He said, you know, Philip, have I been with you so long that you have not seen the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus mirrors the man of God of Elisha. and in a lesser way, but nevertheless in just as real a way in our sphere of influence. We should be able to understand that if people have seen us, they have seen the Father. That is our mission. That is our calling. That is what we are being asked to reach out and grab and take a hold for ourselves. So that we can turn around to the hurting and the broken in our sphere of influence and reveal to them what God is like. And when we have done so, we can challenge them to take it up for themselves.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2006, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.